Today on Real Radio.
Lying is a spiritual event. When a person lies so much after a while, repeats the same thing that's not true, that person literally is given over in that area to, I believe, God's judgment. And you want to know what the truth of that is, the proof of it is? They believe it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're in a series within a series taken from the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Here we find Paul addressing some personal issues among fellow believers. He also writes of something that's not really popular these days, church discipline and restoration of the repentant. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with more in his series called, quite simply, Say You're Sorry.
Because when the Word of God is exalted and held forth, then there's going to be admonition and exhortation and teaching and correction and encouragement. Who does that? The Holy Spirit will do it wherever the Bible is presented. He's promised to do that. And so you want to be in a church where the Holy Spirit is free to be the God that He is. God the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. Listen, Jesus for 33 and a quarter years lived on earth. He ascended back up into heaven. And on Pentecost, He sent the Holy Spirit. And for the last 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been here working in His church. And when I say here, I mean this. In fact, there's a great display of that in the foyer after service. You can walk through the middle of the church, go out through the foyer, and there's a 2,000-pound stone there from Jerusalem, cut from the mountainside, shipped here by friends, to be installed right there, symbolizing that rock as a cornerstone, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It's a symbol. It's a type. And then on top of it, rising out of that stone, is actually an antique. It is a 52-pound pure brass 7-lampstand menorah. Why? Why do we put that there? By the way, every Jew in California wants to come and see that thing. I'm not kidding. They call. They want to come see it. The guy that designed that was the famous one who designed the one for the Knesset in Jerusalem today that you see. That is one of the prototypes before the big one was made. That's a piece of history out there. It's a very valuable thing. And what's the significance? First of all, Moses made a lampstand, a 7-lampstand menorah, Moses. And it's not mentioned again until Jesus in the book of Revelation is walking through the midst of the 7 lampstands. And Jesus says, this represents the convocation of my people, the churches. And there's a leader over each of those churches. And he said, I will walk through the midst of those lampstands wherever I'm welcome. Listen, the church of Laodicea, I believe, isn't it Laodicea or Ephesus? Laodicea, where he's knocking on the door trying to get in. Listen, you don't want to be in a church where Jesus is knocking on the door trying to get in. You want to be in a church where Jesus is able to walk through not only the lampstand of that local church, because that's what it represents, those 7 churches of the book of Revelation. Jesus presides over His church. Over the entire globe, the household of God. But He also moves through the midst of every location, every place where true believers are gathered. It's not this building. This building is just to keep such a beautiful day away from us. God will always gather around where there's an obedient heart toward Him. He's not stupid. Where He's not wanted, He leaves. But where He is wanted, He is there. And we always pray, Lord, be here, please. I mean, think about it. If Jesus isn't here, I'm going to be the first one to go. There's nothing for us to hang on to here unless Christ is here, unless the Holy Spirit is here. And He wants us to be obedient to Him. And obedience is joy. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Is this the one in Rome? Or is this the one where's in Jerusalem? Here. Wherever believers gather, We ought to know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Well, what's that all about? He says, which is the church of the living God. Why? Because, look, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the truth but this right here? There's nothing else but this. There's nothing else but the Bible, the Word of God. It is the absolute sovereign guide over our lives, the Bible. And I know what some of you are thinking. I can kind of feel it. Oh, yeah, well, my grandma said it had all kinds of errors in it. Then, look, please get busy, find a boo-boo, write a book, and become a billionaire. Because no one's been able to do it yet. In fact, those who embark upon such a critique wind up getting saved and following the words that are in this book, because it is the Word of God. It's amazing. We want to be careful about obedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, you know this. God had told Samuel to tell Saul, King Saul, go out there and deal with the Amalekites, and he didn't do it. He wound up dealing with some of them, but not the big guy. He left the king alive, Agag, left him alive. And then when he got busted, he tried to spiritualize it all. Well, you know, I obeyed God, but I did this. And then he tells Samuel, King Saul says to Samuel, yeah, I obeyed God about 75% of it, sinned in this 25%, but come on, doesn't God grade on the curve anyway? And I'll go do the good thing. He told Samuel, come with me to the house of God and we'll worship. And Samuel says, I'm not going. Saul, you're living in sin. You did not obey. I'm not going to go worship with you. And the Bible even says in 1 Samuel 15 that from that point on, Samuel never went with Saul to visit him again, nor did he meet him at the house of God. Samuel said, that's it. You have sinned against God, and God has washed his hands of his anointing upon your life. And from that moment on, Saul's life had no blessing from God. It didn't happen overnight. It took years for his decline. But Samuel, the man of God, never again went to speak to Saul. And the Bible says when Saul died, that Samuel lamented the death of a man of God who had sinned and spelled destruction for his life. Obedience, there's no substitute. Listen, how many of you are 20 years, any 20-year-olds or under in here right now? I know most of you are, just a few of you. Listen, the greatest thing I can tell you right now, you want to spare yourself a lot of grief, obey God. I'm not asking you to obey me. I'm not asking you to obey anybody in this church. I'm asking you to obey God. And let me tell you something. You take me up on this challenge, obey God for 30 days and watch what happens to your life. Amazing blessings. Joy. Peace. How many of you are 20 to 30 years of age? Raise your hand. All right, look. Greatest thing I can tell you right now is obey God. The peace and blessings it brings. Obedience. There's no substitute for obedience. How many of you are 30 and over? Raise your hands. By now, you should have learned. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed the word of God is much better than all the spiritual, religious acts and offerings you can offer up to God. Listen, hear it now. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. Listen, if you go to church and you think that's it, well, I'm good. But you live like hell from Monday all the way to Saturday. And then you go to church and you're going to say, well, I'm okay. You're no different than King Saul. Your life will not be blessed. And though you may think you're getting away with something, over time you'll look back and you'll say, I have squandered my life. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't want stuff in your life. He wants your heart. Everything else is cheap. Everything else can be gotten. God wants your heart. And he's serious about that. There's a grave warning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. And I'll read it down to verse 21. Grave warning indeed. Listen to this. Jesus said it. The letters are red in your Bible. Even so, every good tree that bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Leave it on the screen. Pause right there. Not by what they say. Christians, we really need to get smart. Stop listening to what people are saying. I'm wondering if the church wouldn't be a whole lot healthier if we were all deaf. I mean it. And we couldn't hear the rhetoric and the lies and the deception and the, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I love God. What if we couldn't hear that? And we could only do what Jesus is talking about. Render a critique or a judgment based upon how a person lives because you can't hear what they're saying. I'm wondering if the gospel is better lived and caught rather than voiced and taught. Now, in a perfect world, I should say, in a God-fearing world, what we say ought to match up with how we live. Amen. Right? Yep. By the way, to break that is the definition of hypocrisy. To say one thing, but to do the other. By their fruits you will know them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Word, obedience. Obey. Listen. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders or miracles in your name? Can you say that about yourself? Can I say that about me? There are going to be people who have miraculous powers assigned to their life somehow. And Jesus said, verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that right now ought to cause you to throw yourself down at the foot of the cross. Because you're not saved and going to heaven by what you do in works. Those things should flow out of a saved life. You're saved in heaven by whom you know. In fact, any good job that you get, it's not what you know. A lot of people are smarter than you and I. Let's be honest. Have you ever gotten a really amazing job? I got an amazing job one time. It was an amazing job. And everybody, I'm not joking, God's my witness, every applicant was more qualified than me. Every applicant had greater education. They had experience. Every one of them. And I saw that. I even told the manager who was interviewing me, I said, look at this. I'm not kidding. I said this. In fact, you know what? The guy wound up getting saved 13 years later. It took 13 years for that to sink into that man's head. But here's what happened. I said, it is overwhelmingly evident to me that these people are more qualified than I am. You're looking for a good person to take this position? That it must be, sir, the fact that I'm a Christian. And God must have opened the door for me to sit with you for these 3 hours in this interview for this one reason. Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the grave. There's no sin that you can commit that's too great for him to forgive. God wants you to trust him and put your heart, your faith in him, and he will save you. You can't get to heaven without him. Jesus died there to take the debt that you and I could never pay, and he rose again from the grave to set us free by his power. And I want to thank you for all of this time that you took today, sir. And I shook his hand, and I stood up, and he said, sit down. He did. He may be listening to this message right now. I'm dead serious. And he hired me. For 13 years, I got to be a Christian in that corporation, Baxter Healthcare. Some of you, you don't know about it unless you're critically ill in a hospital. Then you'll see Baxter stuff all over your body. And after this church had gotten started, and years later, my phone rang, and he said, Jack, this is Mark. I'm going to church now. I gave my heart to Christ. 13 years. It took 13 years for him to accept Christ. But I got to tell you something right now. Listen, here's the point. I got that job not based upon what I knew, because I didn't know. I got that job based upon who I know. I know Jesus. He got me the job. Listen, do you know him today? It's not your theological knowledge. Do you know Christ? Are you born again? Do you know it? The next thing is this, unity. Look at verse 10. The next thing is unity. God's evidence for salvation, is it really true among us if we're Christians? What's the evidence? Unity. He says in verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one, that person, so should we, everyone, for your sakes, the church. And here's the key. In the presence of Christ. You got to love this precious apostle. You know what he's saying? This should be normal. You guys, this should be normal thinking for all of us. When I go to sleep in the presence of Christ. When I wake up in the presence of Christ. All night long, whatever I do, while I'm sleeping, at my age, every trip to the bathroom, I'm in the presence of Christ. When you drive on the freeway, you're in the presence of Christ. David said, whither shall I flee from my spirit, or where can I go from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I make my and take the wings to the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, thou art there. He's everywhere. That's why I don't have much faith in atheists. I love them, but I don't have much faith in them. By the way, I've been a Christian for 35 years. I'm still waiting for a real good argument or answer as to why an atheist does not believe in God. I've not heard it yet. Now, some of you atheists are going, oh, that's it. I'm going to sharpen up my argument. And I guarantee you, bring it on, because every time you go right off of your introduction into something personal. I don't believe in God because my mom was mean to me. I don't believe in God because there's this or because there's that. And don't cite scientific evidence, because my God is the God of science. So you can't go there, because if you go there, you'll get saved. Every blade of grass out there or oranges hanging on those trees is screaming the engineered design of God, the wisdom of God. So you can't go there. It's personal. Why? Because you are a spirit being. God has made you. And God wants you to be forgiven. You live in the presence of Christ, even if you don't believe in him. That's why you're having such a rough time. You're going against God's grain, as it were. The Bible says in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, let me tell you something. Listen, are you guys listening? Yes. We live in a dangerous time. And in a lot of spiritual arenas, people have exalted this word unity, or to be unified. Let's unite. And it's dangerous. Sue, aren't you undermining your own message? Not at all. Evidence of salvation in a church or in a Christian's life will be unity. But it's a biblical defined unity. For example, I am not in this community known to be a unifying person among the clergy. It's true. Why? Because I will not gather for the ecumenical gathering of the Baha'i and Muslims and Christians and throw over what else in there, that we might have a prayer meeting and come together and what's there to, who are we going to pray to? They're all different gods. Who are we going to pray to? Oh, that's not you. You're very divisive. I can't unite on any of this. Who are we going to talk to? Now, the truth is, I could show up. In fact, I should show up, because when they pray, they're not talking to anybody. Yeah. It's true. Think about it. Everything else are man-made gods. They're man-made. My God was here before I showed up. He's going to be here after I'm gone. He's the God of the Bible. He says, I'm listening. He's listening. When the believer prays, God is listening. So you can generate or create any cult religion you want when you come together for a prayer meeting. And it is true. There's only one God, and he's the one that can hear, you know. But, oh, no, we should unite. Okay, really, for what purpose? That we get along. When we come together, do we not all have different values? Let's be honest. Can you be honest? Look, ask a husband and a wife if they have different values. Different opinions, different views. For us, the absolute opinion changer and view reviser is this Bible. And I'm supposed to get along with somebody who says, I don't believe in your Bible. And that's a bunch of nuts. That's crazy. How do you do that? You see, here's my point. You don't unify for the sake of the word unity.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Say You're Sorry. It's a lesson that addresses the serious matters of church discipline and the restoration of the one who repents. Say You're Sorry is really a multi-part series that looks at the first two paragraphs of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at Paul's second New Testament letter to the church at Corinth. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Well, it is Friday, and as much as we can at the end of the work week, we present another Ask Pastor Jack. Now, if you've got a Bible question for Pastor Jack, or maybe some sort of a life question, send it on in. Email it to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Here's one from a Real Radio listener. Dear Pastor Jack, how does fasting play a role in my devotions?
Fasting is a freakish, amazing, and to me it's unexplainable. I know doctors will try to tell you, chemists will try to tell you why this happens. When you fast, there's a profound sense of separation from the world that you feel. You'll feel like you're almost an alien from this planet, and clarity. The greatest thing about fasting is clarity. You get mental, spiritual clarity like you don't know in your normal living. Fasting. There's no set rule. You know, should you fast on certain? There's no rule. There's all kinds of different fasts in the Bible, from flat out no food. Some people can't do that because you have diabetes or hypoglycemic or something like that. You have to be careful. You need to talk to your doctor. Not everybody can fast. But some people who have certain blood disorders and they can't do that. You know what you can do? You can fast. You can fast like coffee for a day. Or you can fast like Daniel did. Daniel fasted the king's delicacies, the gourmet foods that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to give Daniel. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat those. And we know from the Bible, 21 days, Daniel had been eating he had been eating a diet of water and vegetables. That's a fast. But you know your body, but a fast, if you've got a reason, don't fast to lose weight. That's not a fast. That's a diet. If you need to make a decision, if you detect, like, my life's falling apart, it seems like the world's crashing and what's going on, that's a great time to start fasting. God, I need to know what's happening. When you look at fast in the scriptures, it's always for that person to find out what God wants to do and or God, our nation, for example, Jeremiah and others, our nation is going to destruction. I got to have your heart, God, speak to me. And there's fast where you are just so grieved. I hope you, look, none of us is going to get out of this life unscathed. We're all going to suffer pain and sorrow. And I can just tell you from recent events, I never thought about fasting regarding this thing I'm going through. I'm going through a time where it's very trying. And I didn't even think, well, I need to fast. You know what happened? The event is so painful to my heart that I don't want to eat. It's not a diet. I'm so grieved, I'd rather talk to God than eat. So don't get some, you know what? There's a great book for you to read. It's the only book I've ever read that is biblically balanced and right on. It's called God's Chosen Fast. You ought to read that book. God's Chosen Fast. I don't know who the author is. Just Google it. God's Chosen Fast. Little book, brilliant. Very wise.
Boy, that's a great question, isn't it? Fasting and devotions. Remember, if you have a question, you just may hear the answer right here on Real Radio. Send it to askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's askpastorjack@reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.